Good morning. I'd like to ask you if you would please turn to John 3. This is probably the most preached upon set of verses in the whole of the New Testament down through history, and probably the most familiar section in the New Testament. Now, I hope that familiarity doesn't cause you all to go to sleep. If it does, I'll do my best to keep you awake. But I think, brothers and sisters, for those of us who don't know the Lord, there's something here the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize. For those of us who may have just come to know the Lord, I think there's something here the Lord wants to point to and show us. And for those of us who have known the Lord many years, I believe there are things the Lord yet wants to enlighten to help us. So this is not necessarily a message to the unsaved, and this is not necessarily just a message to the newly saved, and this is also a message to those long saved. So let's turn. I ask you to turn to the beginning, John 3, verse 1. We'll read a number of verses through 21. But there was a man from among the Pharisees, his name Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest unless God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, How can a man be born being old? Can he enter the second time into the womb of his mother and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not wonder that I have said to thee, it is needful that you should be born anew. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest its voice, but knowest not whence it comes and where it goes. Thus is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Thou art the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have said earthly things to you, you believe not, how? If I say these heavenly things to you, you will believe. And no one has gone up into heaven save he who has come down out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He that believes on him is not judged, but he that believes not has been already judged, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light, for their works were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, that his works may not be shown as they are. But he that practices the truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifested, that they have been wrought of God. And one more verse, same gospel. John 1, 12, 13. Well, we'll begin at 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be children of God, to those that believe on his name, who have been born not of blood, nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God. And let's pray. Lord, we once again come to that place where we know that we need the Holy Spirit to breathe life into these words. We once again recognize that you alone, Lord, have the words of eternal life. And without your speaking, there will be no benefit. Lord, we're here in your presence. We're waiting in your presence that this word may be loosed in fullness, that we may come into a deeper understanding of what new birth is, and that we may walk in the good of it as your own. Speak, Lord. Your servant heareth. In Jesus' name. I have been recently drawn to this section in John 3. It's unusual for me because I have never spoken on new birth as a message. Never once. But as we've been praying and considering what the Lord would have us minister on, the Holy Spirit seems to keep bringing me back to John 3. And he keeps whispering to me, it seems in my spirit, ye must be born again. Now, I know that's not just a message for me, because I think, in fact, I am born again. But I think the Holy Spirit has something to say. And as I've been listening or trying to listen to these stirrings, the thing that is beginning to impress me is our need is to see what we are in Christ Jesus. We need to know what a Christian is. If we don't know what a Christian is, we cannot live a normal Christian life. We will live a substandard Christian life. But I think there's more than that. Because we're not called just to live as individuals before God. However marvelous that relationship and full that relationship is, we are called as a body to be the expression of Christ in all of his fullness. So I think we need to know who we are and why we gather. If we don't know who we are, if we don't know why we gather, then we can never live the Christian life in its fullness in the corporate sense. It'll be a substandard life. It'll be a life unconnected. It will be a life without purpose. It will be a life that doesn't measure up to the calling of God for his people. So these are the stirrings, if you will, that have been in my heart. And I believe when you go and have these stirrings, it took me right back to the beginning. Right back to the beginning. Because everything in this life, this is not too profound, by the way. You can pause through this one. Everything in this life begins with birth. So everything in the Christian life begins with new birth. We need to understand what the depth of the meaning of this new birth is. You young people that have recently come to know the Lord needs to know what you've been born into. Those of you who don't know the Lord need to know what it means to be born again. And those of us that have known the Lord for many, many years, for me, 34 years, I think that's right. We need to know what it means to be born again, what that new life is involved. So this is, I hope you understand some of the stirrings, essential beginnings. Now, I've been impressed with the title as I read this thing. You may not like the title, but at least it was the title that impressed me. And it seems to me that what this is all about is a meeting. I think you cannot argue with that. So the title that the Lord gives me is, this is the meeting that changed mankind. This evening meeting of these two forever set the standard for God's estimation of man. it forever opened to us what the heart of God is towards man. And it explains to us what the way of man is. This meeting of such great importance between these two. Now, it reminded me, as I was meditating on this, I read a story. You know I like stories, so you just put up with my stories. At least this is one you may not have heard. But I read a story of Napoleon Bonaparte. Everyone knows Napoleon Bonaparte, the great emperor who conquered so much. He met with Tsar Alexander I of Russia in Tilsit, Prussia, 1807, June 25th, a lonely evening meeting in the middle of the River Niemen, there, and history records, to mark the destinies of mankind. That stirred me. These men drew up the Treaty of Tilsit. You've probably never heard of it. But they were determining the course of man forever, they thought. They were determining what would happen to Prussia, what would happen to Europe. They were marking out the course for man. Now, brothers and sisters, you don't have to go far to understand the parallel. Here in this nocturnal meeting, Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, met the Lord Jesus, opened his heart to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus opened God's way for man. This is the meeting that changed mankind. We have long forgot about Tilsit. You've probably never heard of it, but we will never forget about that night when Nicodemus came. And the Lord Jesus turned all of his attention on that man and said, "Ye must be born again." That changed the destiny of mankind. So that's the sense as we begin. What a momentous meeting it was. Now, there are three things that seemed to come to me as I meditated and considered what was the best way to consider this chapter. Everyone knows it. Everyone is familiar with it. What can we say that's new that won't put you to sleep? And there were three things. First of all, the man. We need to see the man. That's where it begins. Second thing, we need to understand the message. If you don't understand the message, then you've missed the boat, brothers and sisters. And thirdly, there's something more there. We need to see the means of entering into what God has. So you get this little alliteration, and I'm going to embed this in your memory. Before you leave, you'll be muttering this in your sleep. You need to see the man. If you don't see the man, you don't see what's on God's heart. You need to see the message. And you need to see the means so that you can enter in. So this is kind of the way we'll focus the burden. Turn again to John 3. It immediately begins with a focus on the man. Now, my version, your version may say something different. But my version says, "But there was a man." That's how it begins. The Holy Spirit draws attention immediately to the man. But there was a man. So if we ignore the man, I think we ignore what the Holy Spirit's drawn us to. We need to see him. See what it means. See what he did. See what the result was. But there was a man. Now everyone knows this story, so stay with me if you will. The man is Nicodemus. He came to the Lord by night. Now Nicodemus, I do think, has gotten a bad rep. We'll get it. You know, some people say Nicodemus was a coward. I don't think Nicodemus was a coward. There's nothing in the Word of God on the three times that we read anything about Nicodemus that tells us he was a coward. He wanted to have this undisturbed audience with the Lord Jesus when he was alone to get his answers, to have his questions answered. He was not a coward. But there was a man. Now, Nicodemus, I think, makes, there's a representation here that we need to understand. I think it's very important. There's several things the Word of God says about Nicodemus. In the first verse, it says he was from among the Pharisees. Now, brothers and sisters, that was the strictest sect in all of Judaism. He was from among the Pharisees, the strictest sect. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in spiritual things. He was from among that sect. It goes on to say in the very same verse, he was a ruler of the Jews. Now what that means is he sat upon that elite council, the Sanhedrin, that council of 70. He was a ruler among the Jews. He affected the whole of the nation of Israel, and that body had supreme power over Judaism, a ruler among the Jews. Furthermore, when the Lord was astonished that he did not seem to understand what the Lord meant by ye must be born again, the Lord's response to him says, you are the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Now, brothers and sisters, that definite article is very important. You are the teacher of Israel. Notice he didn't say you are a teacher of Israel. Probably Nicodemus was at the head of the class. The teacher. And you don't know these things? Well, not only that, his character seems to be impeccable. There is no indication, absolutely no indication of hypocrisy. All that we can see as we read about Nicodemus and his coming to the Lord was how he respected God. He said, you are sent from God, for no one can do these things which you do unless God be with him. He honored God. Not only that, he was sincere. He came to the Lord with sincerity. His character seems to be impeccable. And not only that, the Lord had no rebuke for Nicodemus when he came. No rebuke. Now you remember, this is quite different because if you look in Matthew, when the Lord speaks to the scribes and Pharisees, he calls you brood of vipers. How will you not enter into the judgment of hell? He had a great deal to say to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. There's no such rebuke. Now, I think this is quite a resume. I don't know what your resume looks like. But boy, this is a resume that beats all resumes. He was the most religious. He was of the strictest sect. He was one of the rulers. He was full of sincerity. He honored God. What more can you say about Nicodemus? Now, that brought me to a simple conclusion. I don't know. You may not think this way, and God bless you if you don't. But that brought me to a simple conclusion that he is the best of the best. This is not the demoniac that fell into the fire. This is not even the woman that was caught in adultery. But this one that came to the Lord Jesus for that evening session was the best of the best. Now, I think this is very important when it comes to understanding new birth. Because the world has this idea that we are basically good. This is a problem. I know in your witnessing you've encountered this again and again. We are basically good. We have a few faults. Well, you can't say faults anymore. There's a new era. I'm not used to it yet, and I'm not that old. But you can't hurt anybody's feelings. You can't say you have faults. You can say we have issues. Isn't that the right word? We're basically good. We just have a few issues. So now it's Nicodemus with issues. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit concludes. Jesus looks into the face of Nicodemus and he says, what is born of flesh is flesh. And we need to understand that. There is no good thing that's in the flesh. Now, I don't know if this hurts your feelings. I'm not up here to preserve your feelings. The Holy Spirit says this is the best that man can do. And he's utterly failed. No hope. Rejected. Jesus says what is born of flesh is flesh. As I was reading and meditating on this, I came across a quote of Campbell Morgan. It helped reinforce the sensing I had when I thought this is the best man can do. He said this, Nicodemus would seem to have been one of the finest products of Judaism. Yet the conclusion of the Lord Jesus is not good enough. Do you understand that? Those of you that are not saved, there may be some of you here. There is no good thing in man. Those of you that are newly saved, there is no good thing in man. Now again, you all may need therapy after this ministry, so I may hurt everyone's feelings. But those of you who have known the Lord for 34 years, there is no good thing in man. There has to be an altogether revolutionary change that transforms us from one state to another state. There has to be a work of the Holy Spirit in our innermost being that what I would like to call is the great change that transforms us from what we were to what we become in Christ Jesus. And that is new birth. The great change. Jerry thought that was retirement. Are you with me so far? Do you think there's any accident this best of the best could come? Do you think it's an accident? I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us as His own that nothing in us is good. Well, I remember in Romans, look at Romans 2. Well, you know these verses. I'm going to read them to you anyway. You know them. But I think they came to me with new emphasis. 2 verses 9. What then, 3, verse 9. What then, are we better? No, in no wise. For if we have before charged both Jews and Greeks with being all under sin, according as it is written, there is none righteous. There is not a righteous man, not even one. Not even Nicodemus. There is not a man that understands. Listen to the Holy Spirit emphasize it again. There is not one that seeks after God. All have gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is not one that practices goodness. There is not so much as one. The Word of God concludes. Now, I think that's important to see. To understand God's estimation of man, we need to see this principle. Ephesians concludes in chapter 2, verse 1, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, how much worse does it get than dead? Have you thought about that? You may say, I don't feel dead. I feel pretty alive. I'm still breathing. I'm still walking. How can I be dead? But the Word of God concludes we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Absolutely dead. And it made me think again. Now, you've probably heard this, so stay with me. It made me think of that phrase, dead man walking. You know, you've all heard that. Some of you, I never saw the movie, so I can't tell you anything about this. Understand it was a movie. But years ago, I read about this, what happens with those that are on death row that are about to receive or ultimately receive the end of their righteous judgment. They're in what they call death row, and as they leave death row and go to their execution, to the death house, as they're walking, I don't think they could do this anymore because you would hurt people's feelings, but they used to say, the prisoners would talk, and the guards would say, dead man walking. Dead man walking. Over and over. Dead man walking. And then ultimately, he goes, or she goes and faces the ultimate punishment in the death house. Unless the supreme governor or president intervenes. Now you understand the parallel. Brothers and sisters, we need to see Nicodemus' condition. He's the best. But this is a case when the best won't do. And what God has to say to us, nothing we bring to Him will do. There has to be a revolutionary change that changes us from the inside out. And then we can be in right standing. But the good news is, we not only see this first man, we see a second man. You know, it's pretty hard. I don't know if you know this, but it's pretty difficult to have a meeting without another person. I mean, you can. I know some of you talk to yourself and have your own meeting and counsel, and it's perfect harmony for the first time. Perfect unanimity and agreement. But when there's a meeting, there's more than one. So if we're to understand God's estimation of man, we need to see beyond this one who is ruined to that second man. Is this too elementary for most of you? I'm afraid this you're way beyond some of this stuff. But I think we need to go back to the beginning. We need to know who we are. It's important. We need to see that second man. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then the most powerful conjunction in the whole of the Bible, it says, but God. Rich in mercy, wherewith ye have loved us. There's a second man there. Isn't that good news? Is that good news to you? If there was only Nicodemus, how depressing would it be? But thank God there's a second man. There's a perfect man. There's a whole man. And if we listen closely, we can still hear the whisperings of the Holy Spirit from the Father when He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This first one is in ruin. The second one is perfect. This first one fails to do all the will of God. This second one does all the will of God. This first man doesn't please God. This second man pleases God. You see, we're way too complicated sometimes for God. God sees two men. That's all He sees. You may argue with the way I put things, and you have good basis sometimes. But God only sees two men. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, He sees Adam and everybody that's in Adam, and He sees Christ and everybody that's in Christ. You are either in Adam or you've been born again. There's something that comes in between, and then you're in Christ. Now, can I make it any more simple than that? You know, that's sort of like cooking 101. God only sees two men. All of mankind is ruined. They are in Adam. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15 uses a phrase, the first Adam. And they use another phrase, the first man. But then, thank God, they call the last Adam, even our Lord Jesus, and the second man. Brothers and sisters, this is the simplest explanation of what it means to be born again. You were once in Adam, ruined, without hope. And then that ruling authority intervenes. And we respond to that intervention. And we are born again. And then we are in Christ. Never to be judged again. As to eternal judgment. Is that? Everybody still here, right? Everybody still here. Okay. We have to see God's estimation of man. Two men meeting to plot the destiny of mankind. Adam and Christ. Nicodemus, who represents the best of Adam in Christ. So this is the first part. Second thing is the message. Now, I think it's interesting. When you read this, Nicodemus gets through two verses. Now, I know he didn't have verses. But he gets through two verses, and then the Lord Jesus interrupts him. And the Lord Jesus didn't mind hurting our feelings. Thank God. I'm hearing angels. Oh. Well, that's good. I'm not just hearing things. Where was I? Nicodemus began to come to the Lord with these probably burning questions that he needed his private audience. And the Lord Jesus in verse 3 interrupts him. To me, it's the strangest thing. He cuts him right off, cuts him off at the knees. Turn back to John 3, after he tells about Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. The Lord Jesus answered him, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cuts him right off. Interrupts him. Now I'll tell you a story. I've got a new appreciation for this. Some months ago, we were in a meeting, and a sister prayed, Lord, thank you for interrupting my life. Lights flashed, and I began to see that's the whole explanation of Christian life. We were living our own life, as good as you may have thought that was. Living for yourself, living on your own. And then one day, God in His mercy interrupted your life. Isn't that good news? How I've prayed that over and over. Lord, thank you for interrupting my life. I would have kept going. I wouldn't have turned to you. I wouldn't have sought you. I would not have found you. But in your mercy, you interrupted my life. Is that your testimony? Well, we begin to see a couple things in this message. We begin to see the necessity of new birth. You can't go far without seeing the necessity. In verse 3, the Lord says, except Now, that's a strong word. It doesn't leave any wiggle room. I like wiggle room personally. But this says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then when you read in verse 5, it says the same thing. Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then it says later, marvel not that I have said to you, you must be born again. Now, do you get the necessity? Brothers and sisters, this is not an option. This is not you may or you may not. Either way, it'll work out in the end. The absolute necessity. Now, some of you know, well, it's a little story I'll tell you. I bought a new truck. Well, after the boys beat the old truck up so much, and it was going on 17 years. We keep vehicles, by the way. And I finally got to the point, one of my partners said to me, because I had the company name on my license plate, he calls me Pitter. He says, Pitter, when are you going to quit driving that old truck? He said, either stop driving that old truck or take the license plate off. You're embarrassing us. So that was a great excuse. I went to Linda and said, I need a new truck. And when I went to get a new truck, because I don't buy a vehicle very often, I don't usually hold back. I get all the options because I'm convinced I need them. I even had the GPS thing. I will never get lost again. Now I know what it means. I have been lost, but now I have been found. Never get lost. Put that thing on. It takes me turn right at a quarter of a mile. They even have backup sensors. I can take that thing downtown, this big truck. I take it downtown all the time. Parallel park it, the backup sensors. Beep, 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 beep. These are options. I could have gotten a much lesser truck. I didn't. But this is a necessity. He goes on to emphasize it more. Three times the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you. In verse 3, in verse 5, and once again later, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now this one who taught us about vain repetition, and this one that taught us about idle words, do you think the Lord Jesus was speaking idle words? No, dear brothers and sisters. It simply means truly, truly, surely, surely, except, unless, some versions put it, ye must. This is the necessity of new birth. We cannot do without it. You will not see. You'll never get it. Jesus said, you will not see the kingdom of God. He went on to say, Nicodemus, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, I think the Holy Spirit has a wonderful progression there. First we see, then we enter. And without new birth, without some revolutionary change in our very core of our being, we will never see and we will never enter in to what God has. The necessity of new birth. Second thing that seemed to stick out to me was the nature of new birth. It's a complete change. Brothers and sisters, this is not sort of, a new coat of paint. And you're done. I'll tell another story on myself. Linda and I enjoy, I don't know if we enjoy is the right word because we're in the middle of the throes of one, house projects. I'm in the middle of a big house project. Linda will be glad when it's over. And every time I see Jerry, he says, are you finished that yet? Jerry, please don't ask me anymore. You're giving me a complex. You're hurting my feelings. But on the cable TV, now the rage of cable TV are these home improvement shows. They're everywhere. Design on a dime, you know. They go on in, and some of the things, it looks like a dime. But they go on and on. All of these different shows fixing up what is old and making it look new. But new birth is not like that. It's not renovation. It's not improvement. It's a total new change. It's a new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, therefore there is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. It's a complete change, a new dimension resulting in a new creation. This is the nature of new birth. It goes on to say in verse 5, I say unto you, except anyone be born of water and of spirit. It says in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. It says in verse 8, the wind blows where it will, and thou hearest its voice, but knowest not where it comes and where it goes. Thus is everyone that is born of spirit. The nature of new birth is spirit. It's not natural. It's not what we are by nature. The Holy Spirit comes, notice, if you'll notice in the reading of all those verses, I don't know how your version puts it, but spirit is capitalized. Big S. Okay? Except at the end of one of the verse where it says, and he goes on to say in verse 6, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Little s, because that's us. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the third part of the Godhead, comes into our spirit and awakens what was dead and transforms us. And then what happens is what happens in Colossians chapter 1, where it says we are translated or transferred or whatever word you want to use from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The nature is spirit. Brothers and sisters, think of it. The Holy Spirit, big S. You can call him big S. I don't think it offends him. Big S comes into your spirit. Breathes on your spirit. Resurrects your spirit. Makes you alive unto God. That is new birth. This is the nature of the new birth. Now, you can't always figure it out. I don't know. I can't tell you exactly how I was born again. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus was confused. This teacher of Israel, he said, how can it be? How can we enter the mother's womb and be born for the second time? How can it be? And he said, the wind blows where it lists, and you know it not. But you know it's blowing. Now, don't you know when the wind's blowing? I'm afraid you're dead if you don't. But you know when the wind's blowing. You know when the Holy Spirit is moving. And when we respond to the Holy Spirit, you know you're born again. There's an affirmation in our spirit to big S that says, Abba, Father. Father. That's what the nature of the new birth is. Well, I don't know if that completely helps you. I hope it does. The new birth. Now, let me say one thing, because this is a little doctrinal work here. Some may disagree with me. You're welcome to disagree with me. But where the Lord says, except you be born of water and of spirit, in the first case, and he never uses that after that. Except you be born of water and spirit. This is not believers' water baptism. Okay? This is pointing back to John's baptism. Nicodemus, the Jews believed in baptism. They knew of John's baptism, and they had not received John's baptism. And what the illustration is to us is that repentance precedes new birth. Do you understand? Unless, brothers and sisters, this is, if you don't mind me diverging for a moment, this is very important, because otherwise we begin to believe in baptismal regeneration. And the scriptures don't teach baptismal regeneration. Those who are born of water, who come to God and there's a change, and are born of Spirit, the Holy Spirit taking up residence, they are Spirit. Well, I hope that makes it clear. The second thing about the nature that seems to come to me is it's vital to understand, and I think this is lacking among us as believers, it's vital to understand that the nature of this new birth is an entirely new source of life. That's not a small thing, because many Christians, in many circles, you'll go, they'll say, now that I'm saved, it's up to me to live like Christ. Many people will say, he's our example to live by, brothers and sisters. He's not your example to live by. He's your life. Do you understand the difference? When Darby translated this with his notes, he says it's a new origin and a new beginning with a new source. As a matter of fact, when Kenneth Weiss translated this in his expanded version, he used the word source 5 times in verses 3-8. Now, what's the big deal? The nature of new birth is we have a new source of life that we didn't have before. You see, I tell people all the time, I know you're tired of this one, but you just need to put up with me. It's only a few more minutes, so you just need to put up with me. You cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible. But thank God, there is a source in us by big S, the Holy Spirit, of the life of the Lord Jesus that now enables us to live the Christian life. It's all about the source. Are you living out of the wrong source? Are you living out of the old man? Are you living out of the flesh? The only way to live the Christian life is from that new source of life. This is what John meant when he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's a new source. The last one is the means. We not only need to see the man, we need to be straight. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You not only need to understand the message, there must be a revolutionary change that takes place in your being by the Holy Spirit, or you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. You must see this as a holy spiritual thing, and though you may not be able to explain it, you know when it happens to you because there's an affirmation deep in your spirit that says, I am born again. You know it. Thirdly, there's the means. Brothers and sisters, in the latter part of what we read, we begin to understand God's great explanation of everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When the mysteries of the universe are boiled down, when they're all one day understood, we will understand the one great explanation of everything is this most simple of all explanations. God's means for us was not what we could do, but what he did. Do you understand the difference? This is vital. The explanation of the whole universe is caught up in these one verse. As a matter of fact, it moved one brother one time to say, this one verse, John 3:16, is the Bible in miniature. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have life eternal. This is the way. Aren't you glad today you can say God made the way? You didn't make the way. It says in John 1, 12 and 13, not of man's will, not of flesh's will. I love that rendering the Holy Spirit put in. Not of man's will, not of flesh's will, but we're born of God's will. It's what He did. And then finally, there's another means. There's a repetition of a phrase. If you haven't discovered it, you need to. In these verses, at least five times, there's this phrase, believe on. I don't know if you've noticed it. Believe on in verse 15. Believe on in verse 16. Believe on in verse 18. Believe on again in verse 18. Believe on again in verse 36. Now, to me, this is the means. This is all we're called to do. This is the one thing we do in new birth that we're called to do. Believe on. Now, I do love the Amplified Version. We have a sister, I won't embarrass her. I embarrass plenty of people too often. But this sister used to always read to us from the Amplified Version. I love the rendering of this in the Amplified Version, because it has much greater depth and meaning. And it says, believe on means to trust in, to rely on, and my favorite is to cling to. That's my favorite. Now, I think, you know, you believe in the tooth fairy. Believe is such a passive word. But believe on means believe into. Believe into that new source of life. Trust in that new source of life. Rely on that new source of life. Cleave to that new source of life. That's the mark of one that is born again. I don't think it's any mistake that it's there five times. No mistake. Let me conclude with this. How many of you know how many times Nicodemus is spoken of in the Bible? How many of you know? Oh, everybody's... What's that? Oh, Alan will know. I'm not going to ask Alan. You can't answer it. Don't even think about it. Only three times Nicodemus is spoken of in the Bible. All in John's gospel, only three times. But brothers and sisters, I think that if you look at what is spoken of him, it tells us what ought to be manifest in our life. I believe it's very telling. The first place, John 3, it tells us simply this. He was a seeker. Now, I have a fellow at work, I won't embarrass him either, and he won't ever know it, but I have this new political correct image I'm living up to, and he seeks everything. He puts little sayings of the Dalai Lama. I walk back in my office to see what's going on. Once in a while I have to do that. And he's a little saying of the Dalai Lama. And then there's something on this eastern thing. And then he goes down to the rainforest and swings through the trees like a monkey. Now, I don't know what that does for a person. I'm not tempted to even try it. I could see myself crashing into a tree. swinging from the trees, it must be to connect to that deep inner primitive self. I'm not sure. He's a seeker. But the difference between Nehemiah is he was a seeker of Jesus. Do we seek the Lord Jesus? Is that what distinguishes you and me? That's what distinguished Nehemiah. Nicodemus. How many times did I say Nehemiah? Twice. I'll be honest saying, okay, go back, correct the tape, exclude all the Nehemiah. Nehemiah's guy in the Old Testament. I know, don't someone come to me and say, Kenny, do you really read your Bible? Nicodemus, he was a seeker. What will be said of you when you pass? Were you a seeker? More importantly, were you a seeker of Jesus? Second mention of Nehemiah is in... Nehemiah is one of my favorite books, by the way. The second mention of Nicodemus is in chapter 7 of John. I think some of you may know the story. Chapter 7 of John. Nicodemus, when the rulers were meeting and hoping someone would apprehend and arrest the Lord Jesus, no one, it says, laid a hand on him because it wasn't his time. Praise the Lord. And then they go on to say, has any of the rulers believed on him or the Pharisees? And then Nicodemus, that's right, opens his mouth and he says to them, this is in verse 50-51, does our law judge a man before he has first heard him for himself and what he has done? And immediately they say to him, art thou of Galilee? Are you one of them? You've heard the old saying, if Christianity were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think the saddest thing is to go to a funeral where everything gets embellished and they say, oh, Uncle Ed was the greatest person in the world. And all the family's looking at Uncle Ed, same Ed we knew. What ought to be manifest? Would there be enough evidence to say you're one of them? Oh, I hope at the end that will be said of me. I think this is the legacy of Nicodemus. And then we have a last mention of Nicodemus in John 19:38-48. We don't have time. I'm closing, so let me use these. This is the end of this point. I'll tell you this story. Joseph of Arimathea, one on the council, went to ask Pilate of the body of the Lord Jesus that might give him an appropriate burial. And it says he did it in secret for fear of the Jews. And then it goes on to mention Nicodemus. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't say Nicodemus did it for fear of the Jews. And it calls Joseph of Arimathea this simple thing. It says he was a disciple. Now, I cannot believe Nicodemus went and was not a disciple. Everyone almost that is believing that has any commentary on this section says, in the end, Nicodemus became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Talmud has even in it a story of that Nicodemus survived the destruction of Jerusalem and was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that the end of the gospel? What does it say in the Great Commission? Go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing and what? And making disciples. Brothers and sisters, this gave me a different view of Nicodemus. Are you a seeker of Jesus? Will you ever be accused of being the Lord's? Great accusation. Are you a disciple? Think of what he did. He loved the Lord. The apostles had scattered. But Joseph and Nicodemus went and sought the body of the Lord and took 100 pounds of spices and prepared this body for burial according to Jewish custom. How they loved the Lord. I believe in the end what ought to be manifest is this. We ought to love the Lord. That could be the best thing that could be said of you and me. And we ought to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. This is the story of Nicodemus. Lord, we know our understanding is not great. But we have some impression from this word how important this issue is of new birth to you. Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes to see in the Spirit. Lord, that we would see your estimation of man. That we would see your great means for man, that we would enter in, that we would believe on, that we would cling to the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, that we would be in the end those who seek you, that we would be those that stand with you, that have a testimony that we are yours. That it would be manifest that we are those who love you when all scatter and are known for eternity simply as a disciple of the Lord. Make this true in Jesus' name.